hear me?
Good morning.
The other one. Yes. This is the text we read. That's just my kind of little version to make it fit there. So it's not the whole thing. I just want to share with you some lessons I learned from this. As you know, historically, the church has struggled with unity.
We know church split over language, over culture, over theology, and what have you. The East and the West, historically, and then the Reformation that brought the split between into the Catholic Church and the Protestant Church. It seems to me that Jesus knew about these things, and he was concerned, and so he prayed for the disciples. In John 17, verse 11, we read, "I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world." That's Jesus praying to God. "And I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one." That's just the immediate disciples Jesus praying for. Then he went on to pray for those who will actually believe the message the apostles would preach. And he said, "My prayer is not for them alone. I also pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that they may be one." This was Jesus' concern. And so as the church grew, things began to happen. And we find in our reading today, Acts chapter 11, verse 1 to 13, the story is about church unity and inclusion. Somehow, what we find in this passage is a young church struggling with change that has just happened. And that change brought with it some difficulties, some challenges. And the church struggled. And these challenges, to some extent, almost tore the church apart. We see barriers being created, barrier of ethnicity that almost destroyed the church, barrier that brought division. And here, what I want to do is to look at this passage and to see in what way can we learn that will help church unity, that will help bring inclusion into the church. The early church was a Jewish church. The early believers were all Jews. Jesus ministered to Jew people, and he lived among them. He himself was a Jew. Now, although Jesus commissioned his disciples to preach the gospel to everyone in Matthew chapter 28, at this point, all the people who were disciples who followed Jesus were not people outside Judaism. And so at this point, the Gentile believers were beginning to come in. And what we read actually starts from chapter 10, where Cornelius had a vision. And in that vision, God tells him to go and call Simon Peter to come to his home. And then Simon also had a vision where God told him that Cornelius will come. So here was God working in Cornelius over there and working on Simon at another end. And then somehow those visions came together. Cornelius sent somebody, he sent some people to Simon. They meet Simon. Simon agrees to come. And when Simon went, he preached. He basically shared the gospel. And as he was speaking, something drastic happened. The Holy Spirit came on them. The Holy Spirit who came on the disciples in Acts chapter 2, that same Holy Spirit came on them. And then Simon baptized them. That is what happened. Then in this particular passage, we are told that the apostles and the believers heard this message. They heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. But you expect that when they hear that, they will rejoice. Hooray, the Gentiles have heard the gospel. Good news, something is happening. No. In 11:2, when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers, that is, those who were Jewish Christians, criticized him and said, "You went into the house of the uncircumcised men and ate with them." Their concern was not about the gospel being sent to the Gentiles. In fact, they had no problem with the gospel being preached to the Gentiles. I think the problem they had was that Peter, who is a Jew, associated with Gentiles who were considered unclean. Here is the first big thing that is happening in the church. If you read the book of Acts, you find that Paul's conversion was a big step. This is one of the biggest steps also, that this is the first time the Gentiles are beginning to be called into the kingdom of God. And you expect the non-Gentile believers to rejoice and welcome them. But ethnicity, cultural differences became an impediment. This became a barrier to including the believers into the church. In the previous chapter, we learned after receiving the vision, you know, Cornelius was overjoyed because right now, he and his family, and actually he invited other people, we don't know how many people, were baptized. That was an amazing thing. The event was a turning point for Peter because he realized that the Holy Spirit he received at Pentecost was that same Holy Spirit who was bringing the change. And so these people should be included. And Peter had no hesitation in preaching and in inviting them, and afterwards, he even stayed with them for a while. But this, of course, didn't go down well with the circumcised party. Why? Because they thought that the gospel had to be added to the gospel. What is the gospel? That's exactly what Peter preached, and the people received it. The Holy Spirit confirmed it by coming on them. We are told that they spoke in different tongues. Now, that's a separate matter. Some people will say, oh, when you receive the Holy Spirit, you speak in tongues. That is not what this is saying. You have to understand that the book of Acts is not a book of didactic. It's not there to teach us, but it's a descriptive thing. It's just describing what happened. And sometimes we want to build theology out of this, and it doesn't work. But that's a separate matter. But I think that these kind of things can happen in today's church. All sorts of barriers, we reject all sorts of barriers that exclude people from coming to the church. Sometimes we think that people have to behave a certain way to be part of the church. The place where I ministered, we preached the gospel, but somehow we expected certain behaviors from people for them to come to church. The church is for sinners. Sinners who are redeemed by God. And if people cannot be redeemed by God in the church, where else? Why do we expect people? And this frustrated me a lot in Ghana, that churches will preach the gospel, and when people accept the gospel, they still want right behavior before they enter the church. It's only when we receive the gospel and allow the gospel to transform us that right behavior can come. Right behavior doesn't happen outside the gospel. You will say, oh yeah, you believe Jesus, but you have to stop drinking. Oh yeah, you believe Jesus, you have to stop being a Muslim. You believe Jesus, you have to stop this. You always have to add something to the gospel. And I think that is not bringing people to God. That became a barrier for a lot of people where we ministered. Because God doesn't discriminate. He wants everybody to come to him. He wants people who believe him, who hear his word, and believe that word, to come to him, to be included in the kingdom. God is not in the business of excluding people. He's in the business of including people. He's in the business of calling people to repentance and to have faith in Jesus. And through that, we have forgiveness. But also, there's another factor that I think is important in today's church. Somehow, we've also created barriers where, for example, the young people are not interested in church anymore. I just realized that I have quite some gray hair here. As I travel around the Netherlands preaching, most churches you go, it's all old people. It's nice, we are getting old, and I'm part of the old generation now, I have to say. But where are the young people? Why are the young people not interested in church? Because somehow I feel that the church is not being relevant today. The church is not creating the environment where it will attract young people to come. We are creating barriers, just as the apostles did. They had to be circumcised to become members of the church. They have to eat certain foods. They have to behave certain way. And today, it might not be circumcision. It might not be food. But it's about, I don't know, maybe our attitude. Maybe the church culture. It's everywhere in the Netherlands. It's in England. It's in Germany. I used to go to Brethren Church in Germany, a church that also supported us. And I never found young people. The church became irrelevant to young people. But what happens in the coming 20, 30, 50, 100 years? We need to invite, we need to create the environment, the barriers that pushes these young people away to be invited, to be included in the kingdom. And I think that these kind of things, whether it's our attitude, whether it's the culture we create, they become barriers. How can we overcome these barriers? I find that this passage tells me a lot. I think the first thing I want to suggest is that we need to keep or make the gospel central. When Peter went to preach, if you read, he said, "Now I realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accept every nation, that every nation, the one who fears him." And that's right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what happened through the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism, John preached. And he goes on to talk about what the good news is. He said, "We are witnesses. He healed. He preached. And he was crucified. And he rose from the dead. And he's now in heaven." That is the good news. The good news is not a formula. The good news is the story of the life and works of Jesus. What Jesus came to do. Jesus came, he preached, he fed the sick, he fed the hungry, he healed the sick, he cast out demons. He was crucified under Pontius Pilate, as our creed will tell us. But he didn't remain in the grave. He rose from the dead, and he ascended to heaven, and he's going to come back. That is the good news. This is a message that everyone needs to hear. Every old person need to hear. Every young person need to hear. Every teenager need to hear. If we focus on this, we might be bringing more people rather than adding things that are not there. That God sent Jesus, he preached the kingdom, exercised power. That's so simple. Today, a lot of people are interested in spirituality, but they are not interested in the church. People want spiritual connection, so they go to places. They are not interested because we make the church to be something that Jesus probably never intended it to be. The second thing lesson for me is that we need to focus on the unity of the Spirit. Peter said, when I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them. The Holy Spirit is the one who changed everything. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts, and the Holy Spirit is the one who unifies us as believers. The Holy Spirit is colorblind. The Holy Spirit doesn't know a black person, doesn't know a white person. It's just the Holy Spirit sees us as one, as human beings, loved by God, redeemed by Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit doesn't see Anglicans or Dutch Reform, Freihamad, Hervorum. He doesn't see that. He sees all of us as people loved by God and redeemed by our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's keep the unity of the Spirit. If somebody receives the Holy Spirit and I receive the same Holy Spirit, then we are one in Christ. This was Peter's message. Look, we received this Holy Spirit when he came on us in Acts chapter 2. Now these guys received that same Spirit. Why are we excluding them? Why is circumcision necessary? Why is eating food, this kind of food or not that food, necessary? The Spirit is the one who unites. Again, Peter will later on to be explained that the Holy Spirit, without the Holy Spirit, there is no faith. He's the one who brings us together. He builds us together. He binds us together as one in Jesus Christ. And the third thing, in the gospel reading, particularly in verse 34 and 35, a new command I give, love one another. As I've loved you, you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciple. As I read this, I realized that unity and love is our witness as Christians. By this, people will know that you are my disciple. We are witnesses as we love one another and as we are united. Through our unity, people will know that, indeed, we are Christ's disciples. Love is the thing that binds us together. Love is the thing that helps us, even in difficult times, even when we disagree. It's like family. Families can disagree. Families can fight. I have three daughters, and I tell you, it's quite something. Just the other day, I came home from teaching, and then I had all the girls, all of them, including the big one, my wife, all of them there. I don't know what happened, argument, and everyone was crying. And I said, oh, what do I do? I went to this one. What happened? Went to this. And after I managed to let them have a hug, I just ran to the attic and had a cave time. That's family. We can disagree, we can fight, but we still love each other. After a big hug, we had nice time talking and enjoying our evening. Our love for God, our love for Jesus, Jesus' love for us, and our love for one another. It's a triangle. Love is key. So, what really am I saying? That the issue that almost brought the church to its knees was about unity and inclusion in this passage. Somehow, God in his wisdom gave Peter the grace to handle it well. And Peter could have argued with them, but he simply explained what God was doing. And for me, what this tells me is that I needn't stand in God's way. The good news is the good news. I simply need to preach the good news. I need to open it up for people to see, to hear, and to understand. I need to keep it central. I also need to listen to the Holy Spirit's leading and to understand that it's the Holy Spirit who binds us together as one. Binds us together as one, makes us one, and unites us as a community of faith. And I've also I need to learn that love should be prime in how I deal with other people who even disagree with me, whether in matters of faith or other things. I pray that God will help us take this to heart as we reflect. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you love us so much and you gave everything up, came as human being, walked this earth, experienced pain, experienced sorrow, experienced joy. And that when we go through these things, you can sympathize with us. Thank you, dear Lord, your gospel never changed. Thank you, dear Lord, you never change. And I pray this morning that you help us to see the barriers that we consciously or unconsciously erect that prevent people from coming to know you. Help us, dear Lord, we can live in faith like Peter, keeping the gospel central and relying on your Holy Spirit to lead us and to love one another as you loved us. Amen.